Next week, God willing, we'll start a new series. And the series is simply called How. And we'll be looking at things like how to pray, how to witness, how to know God's will, how to enjoy fellowship, how to listen to preaching, how to study the Bible, how to have a close walk with God, how to change our behavior. Maybe there are besetting sins and you're conscious of them, and they're just as much besetting sins today as they were when you were first converted. How do we change our behavior? How do we know we're saved? These are the sort of things we'll be looking at in the weeks to come, God willing. And we hope very much that when we come to look at them, it will be an opportunity to discuss and to share and to contribute as we go through these things and talk over them together. And you may have some thoughts of yourself about a how that you would like to know about. So do please talk to me about it. And we maybe include that in a Wednesday Bible study as well. So a series on how to do things. Tonight I want to, as it were, prepare the ground and to provide a context for all that we're going to say in the coming weeks. And I'm going to do it by way of an illustration. It's an illustration I was shown when I was a young Christian, and that illustration has remained with me all through the years. And I use it today to examine my spiritual life and to look at the progress that I'm making or not making in the Christian life. And it will just help to give context to all that we're going to say as we look at this series on how. Okay, now, we begin then. This is a wheel, okay? It doesn't look very much like a wheel, does it? It's not a very good wheel because it's drawn freehand. But I want you to imagine it's a perfect wheel, okay? And there's the rim, and there is the hub. Okay, no laughing at my drawings, please. We begin with the hub, okay? And I want you to think about this wheel, it's called the wheel illustration, as a picture of the Christian life. Now, what or who is at the center of the Christian life? There's the hub. What's the hub? What's the center? Who is the center of the Christian life? God, yeah, can be a bit more Christ, okay, we're Christ's people, aren't we? Yeah? Christ is the hub, the centre of the Christian life. Everything flows from him, doesn't it? If you think about a wheel, the hub is where the driving force is, isn't it? That's where the power comes through the hub, and it drives the wheel. Well, everything flows from Christ. And when we think about our hows, you know, how to study the Bible, how to listen to preaching, how to witness, all those sort of hows, the ultimate purpose of all those hows is that I may be a Christ-centered believer. Yeah? The reason we want to know about how to pray, how to witness, how to study God's Word is we want to be Christ-centered people. The center of our lives is to be Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Life and Christ are one, said Paul. My life doesn't extend beyond Christ. Christ is my life. There are no parts of my life that Christ doesn't fill. There are no parts of my life that extend beyond Christ. For me to live is Christ. We're people who want to eat, drink, sleep Christ. He's to be the hub. And to cement that into our minds, a couple of verses. And I'm going to ask people to read these verses out, so please, not long silences while someone plucks up courage to read out a verse. We've got lots of verses to look at. So the first verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Can someone please read that out? And the second verse is Galatians chapter 2, so just a few pages over, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Thank you. Yes. The old Gerard Hemmings is dead. I'm not that man anymore. It's no longer I who live, On the contrary, it's Christ who lives in me. The Christ who loved me, the Christ who gave himself for me. And therefore, what else can I do but love him in return and give myself to him? I'm under a new power, a new dynamic. Everything's new in Christ. So, at the heart of the Christian life, at the centre of it all, is Christ. That's the hub of the wheel. Okay, but a wheel, if it's going to be a wheel, needs a rim. So, let me see if I can... Sorry about the noise. There we go, look at that. The rim is the point of contact with the road, isn't it? Yeah? The rim is the place where progress is made. It comes into contact with the road. It's the place where progress is made. It rolls along. And the rim is what is seen by everyone else. The rim of the wheel. So, in the Christian life, what do you think the rim is? Sorry? Ourselves, yeah. Do you want to be, if this is an individual Christian, what would the rim be? Our character, but we're talking about thinking about individual. Our actions, our character. Yeah, I'm not saying right or wrong, throw things out. Obedience. Speech. The way we live our lives. It's all those things, isn't it? What is seen by people, what, if you like, comes into contact with the road, where progress is made, is the character, is the life, is the person that I am. Yeah? So we might call this, for argument's sake, the obedient Christian. Okay? Or obedience. It's the life that I'm living. And again, a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1, if someone would like to read Romans 12, verse 1. Thank you. Yes. We don't stand before an altar, do we? And slay an animal and shed its blood and then take that animal and burn it as a burnt offering. That's not our worship. We're not Old Testament believers. What we do, says Paul, in the light of all that God has done for us, in the light of the gospel, in the light of saving us, in the light of the fact from sinking sands he lifted me, what we do is we offer ourselves. We don't bring a sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. Consecrated. Set apart. What else can we do? It's our reasonable service in the light of all that God has done. I wonder, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That, Romans 12 verse 1, is the life that we're seeking to lead, isn't it? I wonder, do you pray Romans chapter 12, verse 1 every day in your prayer? Do you come to God every day and say, Lord, here am I on the altar, a living sacrifice, do with me exactly as you will. Here am I for your pleasure. That today, whether I live, whether I die, whether I am filled with joy, whether it's a day of sorrows, whether it's a day of ease or hardship, it's all for you, all for your pleasure, all for your glory. I have no purpose in my existence other than to glorify your name. That surely is a prayer we must pray every day, isn't it? To lay ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice. If we did that, what sort of difference do you think it would make? Go on, Norman. You're the senior gentleman here.
Well, in going about wherever we might be, people are looking at us. Even behind the curtains, I have experience. When we were living back in that hill, we all came filing out the house with our Bibles tucked under our arms.
It would transform everything, wouldn't it? To be a living sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. We are on the altar. Lord, here is my life. And we don't snatch it back again, do we? Or we don't creep off the altar. We're there for the day, for his glory. Thank you, Norman. And another verse, John chapter 14. This is all about living an obedient, Christ-like life. John 14, verse 21. So I'd like to read that, please. Thank you, yes. And verse 23 also throws the same sort of light. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Our love for the Lord is expressed in obedience. Now sometimes some people seem to find a contradiction between obedience and love, don't they? They say, well, if you love the Lord, you don't, you know, we don't have to keep his laws, we don't have to obey in that sort of strict way. But the Bible finds no contradiction. I need to turn to it, but I'm just, for example, read 2 John. And 2 John verse 5 says, John writes, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. So he's talking about a commandment. What's that commandment? That we love one another. And he puts it the other way around in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. In other words, says the Bible, if you go to Mr. Law and you say, Mr. Law, what should I do? Mr. Law says, you should love. And if I go to Mr. Love and say, what should I do? Mr. Love will say, keep the law. Obey the commandments. There's no contradiction between loving the Lord and obeying his word. They go hand in hand, don't they? And look at that lovely promise, John 14, 21. What's the promise that if we keep his word, keep his commands, what does he promise us? It's the sweetest thing of all. What is it? He will love us. And take it a step further, what else will he do for us? He'll come and reveal himself, yes? Don't we want more of the Lord? Don't we want to experience a deeper, closer, richer, more felt walk with the Lord? Well, he says, if you have my commandments, keep them. And as you keep them, I will come and I will reveal myself to you. And that's why verse 23 puts it in another. It's a lovely way, isn't it? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, Father and Son, through the Spirit. God himself will make our home in him. Wonderful promise, isn't it? So there you have the wheel, okay? But it's not quite a proper wheel yet, is it? We've got the rim, which is the obedient Christian life, and we've got the hub, which is Christ, but of course it's not complete, because every wheel needs spokes, doesn't it? You need to be able to, in order to keep the hub at the hub and the rim at the rim, you need spokes to hold it all together. So we need things to keep Christ at the center of our lives, and to keep an obedient life and a growing life and a wholeheartedly Christ-like life on display. And the reading which we had pointed to at least four spokes. So let me draw some spokes in. They're all supposed to be the same length, all right. So if they don't, it's which one's a bit of the long one down here? Okay, there we are. Four spokes in the Christian life. The first one is this. Is the Word of God. You can only live out what you know, can't you? Yes? You can only live out what you know. If you don't know a great deal of what God says, there won't be much of a life to reveal Christ. You can only live out what you know. And all you know, you're to live out. Our problem probably is that we know a great deal, but we don't actually live out what we know. And that's why Christians who know often a great deal less than us often have a brighter Christian life than us, because they live out what they know. But we're to be Bible people. So, a couple of scriptures from the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Someone read that for me, please. Thank you very much. Yes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. As you know, it literally means God breathed. The Bible has been breathed out by God. It's all His word. And you can see it's profitable for four things there: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So if you like, this is I run out of space, it's down here. For doctrine, okay, we put doctrine here. This is a road we're walking along. Okay, this is the road we're walking along here. And doctrine shows you the path that you're to walk on. Okay? But of course, what happens when we walk down the King's Highway? He says, this is the way, walk in it. What do? We go frequently off the path. We leave the path, don't we? And so that's why God's word, it says, is necessary, is profitable for reproof. So here is reproof. God's word shows me when I've left the path. Now, I've left the path, I've been reproved. What do I need to do? I need to get back on the path, don't I? And that's where correction comes in. Correction tells me how to get back onto the path. So that I've gone off for correction, and then I'm back on the path, and I've got instruction in righteousness. So God's word says, this is the King's Highway, walk on it. Okay, so I go along the King's Highway, but we do it all the time. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? And he gets so frustrated with Christian. He keeps leaving the King's Highway. What are you doing, Christian? It's only going to mean trouble. And then you have that second thought, that's exactly what I do. So God's word reproves me, says you've taken the wrong turning, you've left the path. Correction puts me back on the path, and instruction or training in righteousness says, keep on the path. That's how you keep on it. So we've got 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, and the other verse is Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Someone like to read that for us, please. Yes, Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land. What's the most important thing that Joshua is to do? This book of the law is not to depart from your mouth. Now it says there, what's the key thing we're to do with God's word, according to verse 8? What's the thing that particularly is so important to do with it? To meditate on it. We're to meditate on God's word. And what's the relationship between meditation and obedience? Yes, that you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. You meditate on it, and then you do it. You don't do it before you meditated upon it. Because by meditating upon it, and we'll talk about this when we look at the how later in the series, as you meditate on it, so you understand, that's what God's word is saying to me. That's what I'm to do. And then you do it. You apply it. And look at the promise that's given. Again, it's obedience. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So we're Bible people, aren't we? Who are prone always to leave the path and need to be put back on the right way. But key to it, if we're going to be Bible people, is we're people who meditate on the law of the Lord. It's day and night, isn't it? Okay. My next spoke is prayer. We live in dependence upon the Lord. Prayer is simply the expression of our dependence upon the Lord, isn't it? Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. How do I express that? In prayer. Okay, John 15 verse 7, if someone could read that for us, please. You abide in me and my words abide in you, says Jesus, then whatever you ask, it'll be done. There's a thought, isn't it? He's saying that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, your prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walked this earth. You ever thought about that? Your prayer life, if you abide in him, his words abide in you, will be the same as his prayer life. Therefore your desires will be in perfect harmony with that of the Father. Whatever you ask will be granted to you. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. So John wants to look at that, please. Philippians 4, 6 and 7.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, giving thanks, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ.
Thank you. There again. Bringing all our needs, all our concerns, all our anxieties to the Lord in prayer. And you'll notice that God can give us peace without giving us a solution. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding, isn't it? If God resolved the problem, we'd say, well, I've got peace because the problem has been resolved. And I see how it's been resolved, that's why I've got peace. But sometimes God will give us peace that cannot be explained. The problem may not have been resolved. The situation hasn't been changed, but I've gone to God, poured out my heart to him, told him the burdens that are upon my heart, and I've had a peace that's supernatural. Something we have to learn, isn't it? That sometimes, so often we think peace comes from getting a solution to my problem. Actually, peace comes by going to God, not by getting a solution to my problem. And so often that's... we have problems with that in the Christian life, don't we? We say, my problem's not been solved, my problem's not been solved, I haven't got peace, I haven't got peace. And what does the hymn say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, because we're looking for solutions, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So I don't know, tonight you've got something that's robbing you of peace, and you're saying, I'm not going to be at ease about this until I've got a solution to this problem. Well, that's the wrong way of thinking about it, isn't it? It's to go to God and to tell him all your heart and say, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Let your request be made known to God. And he will give you his peace without necessarily today giving you a solution. He will resolve it and sort it out in his perfect timing, of course. Okay. Okay, I've got two more spokes. Anyone like to venture what they think those spokes might be? Sorry? Fellowship? Yeah, that sounds a good spoke, doesn't it? Fellowship. And what's the other one? Worship. What? Worship service? Well, I would say the whole life is a life of service, a life of worship, isn't it? When the Bible talks about worship, it's talking about the totality of our life. All of our lives are for his worship. What will keep Christ at the center of your life and keep the wheel rolling along as it should? Witnessing, yes. Witnessing. So we'll close our time just by thinking about these two. So it's all in preparation. Fellowship. What's fellowship? Yep. Come together with one another. Sharing. I mean, that's the key thing, isn't it? It is coming together. It's a shared life, isn't it? The word koinonia means, which is the New Testament word for fellowship is koinonia. It means a shared life. So we're to be devoted to one another. We're to share our lives with one another. We don't just meet on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. We're those who enjoy a shared life 24/7. It may be through texting, it may be through emailing sometimes, it may be picking up the phone, it may be just dropping in for 10 minutes, it may be spending an evening with one another, maybe meeting up in all sorts of situations and places. But it's a sharing of our life, isn't it? And we read that situation with the early church. They met daily. They broke bread from house to house. They went out of each other's homes. And two scriptures. Matthew, someone can look these up. Matthew 18, verse 20 is one. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Someone can look up one and someone can look up the other. Read those out for me, please. Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? You find Christ in a way with God's people that you don't find him just sitting on your own. Yeah? Christ binds himself, doesn't he? He says, when you're meeting twos and threes, I'll be there. I'll keep an appointment in a special way. That's irresistible, isn't it? Isn't that a good reason to get together? And what's the other one? Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Thank you. Yes, that's right. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What was going on amongst those Hebrew Christians? They were staying away from each other, staying away from the means of grace, staying away from the gatherings. And it was a very, very unhealthy sign. We need to be... Sorry? What, up there? That's Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20. So we're to meet together to stir up one another. We think about these things actually on this coming Sunday. Meet together to stir one another up to love and good works, exhorting one another. And what's at the heart of our fellowship? What? I'm sure you've been in situations where you've been together with Christians all day, you've chatted about lots of things, you've had a good laugh, you've messed around, done all sorts of things, and yet at the end of it you felt empty. Yeah? You think, oh, it was a good day, but yeah. What is it that makes fellowship Christ, isn't it? Yeah? I came across this a while ago and I just really struck me. It's John Bunyan, Grace Abounding, talking about his conversion, right? He talks about the various influences that came upon him. This is what he says here. Okay, it's 17th century English. He says, but upon a day the good providence of God called me to Bedford to work on my calling. And in one of the streets of that town I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun talking about the things of God. And being now willing to hear them discourse, I drew near to hear what they said, for I was now a brisk talker also myself in matters of religion. But I may say I heard, but I understood not, for they were far above, out of my reach. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God on their hearts. Also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They taught how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. Moreover, they reasoned of the suggestions and temptations of Satan in particular, and told to each other by which they had been afflicted, and how they were borne up under his assaults. They also discoursed of their own wretchedness of heart, and of their unbelief, and did condemn, slight, and abhor their own righteousness as filthy and insufficient to do them any good. And then he says this, and methought they spake as if joy did make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scripture language, and with such appearance of grace in all that they said, that they were to me as if they had found a new world. And as if they were people that dwelt alone and were not to be reckoned among their neighbours. Now there he is, walking down the street in Bedford. Here are three or four poor women. And they would have been poor, wouldn't they? By our reckoning today. And what does he do? He finds them talking about the things of the kingdom of God. And he says, they spake as if joy did make them speak. Talking about the things of Christ. Talking about their problems. Talking about their heartaches, talking about how they've overcome, talking about what Christ means to them, talking about the preciousness of the Lord. I wonder, are we willing to do the same thing? That seems a very natural thing for these women to be doing, doesn't it? Is it a natural thing for us to do? Is our fellowship around Christ in the same way? Well, it's something we're going to be thinking about in the weeks to come as we think about how to do fellowship. So bear those things in mind. And the last one is witnessing. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Matthew 4 verse 19. Someone can read that please. The other one is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Thank you. Romans 1, verse 16. We're people, aren't we? We're called to be fishers of men. We're called to be unashamed of the gospel. We're called to make it known. And witnessing is not an activity. You know, we talk about going and witnessing, don't we? Witnessing is a way of life. We don't do witnessing, do we? We are witnesses. You can either be a good witness or you can be a bad witness, but you are a witness. We don't at some point say, I'm going to do some witnessing now. The whole of my life is a witness. There's a little poem. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? It's good, isn't it? Your neighbours, your friends, your workmates, school friends, all the people that you meet. What's the gospel according to you? Because that's the only gospel they know, isn't it? The only Jesus they know is what they meet in you. The only good news they hear is what they see in you. So what sort of gospel are you? What do they read? What do they think? So we're going to talk about how we can be, better witnesses. I'm not sure that's the right word, but better witnesses for the Lord. So we can equip ourselves how to answer. So we can live the life that we should live. Just a few scriptures. Matthew 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So witnessing is about good works, isn't it? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The way we behave towards one another is part of our witness. And just turn with me to 1 Peter 3. Time's ticking on, so we're running out of time. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says this: but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. What then is key to being the witness that we should be? To be ready. But even before we're ready, what comes before we're ready? Yes, it says sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. The key to it is to have Christ at the centre of things, isn't it? If Christ is the centre, then you will be ready. And you notice it says, it's very interesting, isn't it? It says, be ready, I've lost it, where are we now? Yeah, to ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you. What do you think that means? The hope that's within you. What are people asking you when they ask you for the hope that's within you? Okay, why you face life without fear? Yeah, any other thoughts? Face death without fear? Christ is your great hope? Hope of eternal life? Why we're living a different people? Yeah? I mean, I was walking down from this is a little while back. I dropped off Eloise at school, and as I was walking back, I think it was a reasonably cold day, and there was this bloke standing there in shorts and flip flops. I thought, well, he's not from around here. And as I passed him, he had a South African accent. And we can tell, you know, people aren't from around here, are they? And people should look at us and say, well, they're not from around here. Because they don't face life like we face life. They don't face death as we face death. They don't do the things that we do. They don't use the words that we use. They don't treat people the way that we treat people. They're just so different. They're not from around here. What is it with you? Why are you different? And what they're seeing is not the faith that's within us. They're not saying, oh, I see you, how much you read that Bible. Oh, I see the way you're there praying away. Oh, I see how much you fast and do this. They're not looking at those things. They're not looking at those religious things, if I can put it like that. They're looking at a heavenly life lived on earth, aren't they? And it's attractive, it's irresistible. Maybe it's irritating, but they've got to say, what's going on? And then we're ready, aren't we, to speak, to give account for the hope that's within us. And you know, sometimes I think when it comes to witnessing, you know, if you're on a train journey, okay, you're on a train journey and you're sitting on opposite someone, and your train journeys can be, you know, it's not a commuter journey where you're in on the train for 25 minutes and everything's going on. You're sitting there, they're opposite you for the next 4 hours. You've got 4 hours to tell someone the gospel. How would you begin? What would you do? You're going to be getting off in 4 hours. You've lost a minute already. Come on. They've never heard the gospel before. You're going to say goodbye to them. What are you going to do? Yes. How are you? Great. Exactly. What happens? If you've sanctified the Lord God in your heart, and you're on this train journey, what's going to happen? Come on. It'll pour out. They open a book. They open a book. Yeah. go on then. What would you say next, Father? Yes, you spill a cup of water over his book. It's getting into conversation, isn't it? You know, someone says, well, how do I witness? What do I do? Where do I begin? So often it's just talking with people. Now obviously you don't want to be irritating and you know, but if you get into conversation with people and you talk about how, you know, the weather and how Tottenham are doing, and the Ashes, and the embroidery you're doing, or whatever it might be. Inevitably, if you've sanctified the Lord in your heart, you'll be like a sponge. And it'll just flow out of you. Somewhere along the line, the conversation will move in a certain direction, won't it? And you'll find yourself talking about the Lord. Now, if you started off by saying, oh, I've got to come up with something saying, you know, what if this train crashed? Where would you be then? You know, that's not going to help, is it, necessarily? You just talk. And as you talk, so it comes out. All right. Four spokes, okay? I mean, I was told that when I was about 18. I know David probably knows it. It's navigator stuff. And it's done me good for the last 30 years. And I keep going back to it. And I was particularly struck, I was away on the Heath camp, and with some of these young people, and a number of them made professions of faith, praise God. And, you know, in a very simple way, I just share some of those things with them. Because it's what you need when you're beginning the Christian life. It's what you need when you've been 30 years in the Christian life. It's what you need when you've been 60 years in the Christian life. It's what we need, isn't it? Because those four spokes keep Christ at the centre of our lives and keep that obedient Christian life, that wholehearted Christian life, revealed and on display to the world. Now, look at it, brothers and sisters. Look at those spokes. If one of those spokes is short, the wheel is misshapen, isn't it? And it doesn't roll along as it should. You've got a problem. So you might have a brother who's great in praying, wonderful in the Word, never meets with God's people, never puts himself out for Christians. Well, something's wrong. And it'll be a distorted Christian life, and Christ won't keep at the centre. You might have a sister who says, yes, praying, Word, I love being with Christians, but never ever speaks to anyone about the Lord. And you say, well, something's not right. Christ won't be at the centre. You need those spokes, and that's why we read what we read at the beginning. In Acts chapter 2, because it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were word-centered people. And fellowship. They gave themselves to one another. In the breaking of bread. Maybe that was the Lord's table. Maybe it was the fact they ate together in houses. They're Christ-centered people. And in prayers. There's set times of prayer. And we read the church kept on growing. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's simply a little summary of that passage in Acts that we read. These aren't just sort of random things plucked out. They are the things that go to make up the Christian life. Things go wrong when we have problems with our spokes. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to do, when we look at the series on how, we're going to look at these spokes and other things as well, and things which keep Christ at the heart and keep us living that obedient Christian life, so that we as God's people should be the people should be.